In Australia, the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the horror of this attack in Christchurch. That during Friday prayers at a mosque, gunman bursts in and opens fire. I want to take your attention this morning to another massacre. This one wasn't at a mosque, but it was at a church. It was Sunday night, and the Sunday night service at St. James had about 1,000 people attending. One of the back doors, like that door over there, burst open, song just finished. A man wearing some kind of overalls burst in, carrying an assault rifle, AK-47, and opens fire on the congregation of 1,000. Two other men step forward and throw hand grenades into the centre of the church. Grenades explode. I have been friends with the minister of that church for more than 20 years. The minister's name is Frank Retief. The church he was pastoring, St. James Kenilworth in South Africa. Frank said he was flying back from London that night and just got into town as the service started, and then suddenly gets these phone calls and races down in the car to church and arrives at the church just as the TV crews arrive. And he said within minutes, all scheduled TV programs, not just in South Africa, but across the continent of Africa, were cancelled, and every TV station in the continent was coming live from his church. And flashing lights and people crying and people searching for relatives, and the inside of the church and the foyer smeared with blood and holes in the floor where the grenades had exploded, and people spilling out of church and journalists gathering, grabbing members of his congregation and immediately live on air being interviewed. And he said there was no time to work out a media strategy. There was no briefing that could be done by the leaders to give the members a series of talking points. People just said what they said. Christians just said what they said, live across the continent of Africa. Was the reaction, "I hope those bastards rot in hell"? Was that the reaction? Frank told me, as we sat and talked about it years later, but he said this in many places, that at that moment, it was the phenomenal witness of the members of his church, live on TV, across the continent of Africa, that actually had such an impact on the nation of South Africa and the continent of Africa, as person after person said something like, "We are Christians, we've been forgiven, how can we not forgive? We forgive them." Look with me at our passage today at 1 Peter chapter 3, sentence 8. We'll put it on the screen, but it's in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, sentence 8. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing." And just the verse starts with the word "finally." It's not "finally" last thing in the letter. It's "finally" about this little section of the letter, about how different people relate to each other. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, humble." That's God's word on how we're to relate to each other. Now, I'm doing this with a Bible study group at lunchtime in Fairfax at one of the media outlets. And I remember we were reading this verse, "Be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." It's lunchtime in the media outlet. One of the guys in our Bible study group says, "You know, Dominic, this is actually the direct opposite of the dominant office culture in this place. The direct opposite of our culture." And they spoke about how the culture of the office rubs on, how everyone else is behaving this way, I end up behaving this way. Another journalist in that same group said to me, If I was to steal someone's idea, write it up early to pay them back, and boast about it afterwards, I could actually break all five of those in the one action. And they said, all the five adjectives, I could contradict. So here's the question for you. How can you be someone who promotes like-mindedness? How can you be someone who promotes sympathy or promotes love for each other or compassion, humility? Someone's just burst in with an AK-47 and you're processing how to respond. But mostly it's not that situation we're in. Mostly it's the situation lunchtime in the office that we're in. But the thing that was phenomenal about that incident, when the TV cameras were on St. James Kenilworth, is actually that person after person after person from Frank's church did. They were about verse 9, not paying back evil for evil. They were about verse 9, not paying back insult for insult. They were about, on the contrary, giving a blessing. Let me give you one example. Dowie Ackerman. His wife, Marika. They were both members of St. James, long-term members of St. James. And this is Dowie. He's cradling his dying wife's head in his lap, waiting for the paramedics to attend to the injuries that she would shortly die from. And people talk about the insensitivity of TV cameras. At that moment, a TV crew put a microphone under his chin. And with the camera rolling, a journalist asked him how he felt about the perpetrators of such evil. And without any chance to be coached, no chance to rehearse his answer, he looked at the camera, member of the church, paused, and then profoundly said, I'll love my enemies, I'll pray for my enemies, and I won't give in to revenge. Now I'm looking at verse 9. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Now, I've never been in the situation where terrorists have burst in and I'm cradling my wife's head. But there have been plenty of times when I have felt the anger welling up within me, rising up within me. I tell you, I was a member of a church. I'd invited a friend who wasn't Christian to our church, and he came to our church that morning. And it was a guest speaker at church that day. And my friend, who'd been the guest a couple of weeks later, was in an office in the city, and there was some sort of queue in the office, and they saw the guest speaker from our church totally lose it with the person across the counter in the office. And my friend talked about essentially the hypocrisy of that guest speaker. Now, I thought, when he told me that story, I thought, oh, I've been a guest speaker. Now, there are times when I've felt the anger welling up with me over maybe a dealing with somebody across the counter or a dealing with somebody on the phone. And I can feel the temptation welling up inside me and wanting to lash out and say, you've pushed me too far and this is not reasonable and come on. I don't have to look back far. Wednesday. I paid my $1,800 insurance bill for comprehensive insurance for the car and for third-party property insurance for the car. And in the email I got a receipt, but it wasn't a tax invoice, but I wanted a tax invoice, not just a receipt. And so I had to ring up and ask for a tax invoice. And it took 45 minutes with the NRMA to get it. And then they didn't get one. And then they said they'd email me one. And then they rang back in the evening to check that I'd got it. And I looked, and it was last year's one, not this year's one. And I'm thinking, it's a reasonable thing in Australia, and it's the law that you've got to give it to me, and it's what companies do. And And I can feel the words. I have the gift of being, if I wanted to be, I can be powerful and biting and cutting and crushing. And verse 9 pulls me back. Not paying back evil for evil and insult for insult. Actually, the first part of the verse pulls me back to neutral, not doing it. That's as far as I got on the phone on Wednesday. I don't think I was the guest speaker guy. But the last part of verse 9, on the contrary, giving a blessing. I mean, if I lash out, I've got no chance of being a blessing. But if I don't do that, if I do exercise self-control, there is a chance that I might not just not be neutral, but might not just be neutral, but I might actually be a blessing. I mean, if somebody sees me in the handling an adverse situation, then there's a chance that they might join the dots and they might work out that I follow the guy in verse 22, 1 Peter 2:22. I mean, if you look at, I mean, what would motivate you to do this? What would motivate you to live this way? 1 Peter. I mean, most times when we talk about the death of Jesus, I mean, when we talk about the death of Jesus on Good Friday, we're going to be talking about what's going on theologically. We're going to be talking about Jesus dying in our place. An excellent, excellent day to invite a friend to church, Good Friday morning. Jesus dying in our place. But 1 Peter verse, chapter 2, verse 22. He didn't commit sin. Jesus didn't commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges. That's Jesus. They're all up against him. They're all whipping and scoffing and knocking and mocking, putting him to death, treating him cruelly. He's dying for the sins of... But look at how he took it. What quality. And I'm struggling when the NRMA is mucking me around. He was absolutely, totally, genuinely in the right. What did he do to bless? I mean, I'm just thinking about that. Don't pay back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, give a blessing. What Jesus did, giving a blessing, was dying to pay for the sins of the world, making them right with their Heavenly Father. How can I be a blessing to someone? I can contribute to them coming to know the Heavenly Father. And I've got no chance of doing that if I use my skills for the crushing put down. But I might have a chance if I'm gently working to be a blessing in their life. My motive for all of this is verse 9. Since you're called for this, just grab this, friends. Christian, if you're a Christian, get this. This is your calling in life. You were called to this. There's mass confusion about Christians and calling. There is ridiculous, crazy amounts of self-indulgence about the Christian. I mean, somebody said, I was called to live in this suburb. Rubbish. I was called to this job. Rubbish. Rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. What is the calling in the Bible? Verse 9, since you were called for this, so you might inherit a blessing. What's the calling that God gives people? You ever wonder what God is calling you to? Here it is. Ethically, Christians are called to holy conduct and non-retaliation. Let me give you this ethically. Look back, chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15, here's the calling. As the one who called you is holy, so also you are to be holy in your conduct. There's a call to holy living. But there's also an eschatological call, an end of time call. Chapter 2, verse 9. You were called from darkness into his marvelous light. Or chapter 5, verse 10, that the God of grace, who called you into his eternal glory, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. Or here in 3:9, I am called to live this way, to live holy, to live non-retaliation, so I might be blessed, so I might be a blessing to help them come to heaven. Now, I don't see me behaving this way gets me saved. Jesus did that for me. But I'm so motivated by the love of Jesus in me that even when tempted, if I'm genuinely changed by the Spirit of God, my changed behaviour will be a sign that I'm inheriting the blessing. Now, bottom line, what am I calling you to? What is God calling you to? In those moments when you're dealing with the call centre person from Telstra or from Optus or from NRMA, or it's us exhibiting this behaviour, when I'm totally stretched, or I feel like I'm totally stretched, if I get it right in those moments, then actually when a big moment comes, I mean, my prayer is this church will never have a moment like that. That we'll never have a moment where a gunman will burst in. A St. James Kenilworth moment. But actually, individually, all of us will have those moments. For all of us will have those moments when we're cradling someone's head, where someone close to us is dying, where we're really put under personal stress. Who will you be at that moment? How will you act at that moment? I am presuming that my friend Frank had taught his congregation, because together they reacted rightly. Together, on interview after interview, on live international TV, they were, verse 8, like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, humble, not repaying evil for evil. Now, I move on to verse 10. And more issues with the mouth. And again, it's keeping your tongue from evil and not speaking deceit and doing the good, but it's broader than retaliation. It's about having lips that are truthful. Verse 10, Peter picking up on Psalm 34, the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do what's good. Let him seek peace and pursue. I'm just going to dig in this. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking to. This is the constant teaching of the Bible. I mean, he's quoting the psalm. This is the teaching of the psalmist, David. But it's also the teaching of the New Testament in 1 Peter. What does it mean to keep your tongue from evil? How do I turn from evil and evil of the tongue and turn to do good? Matt Mooring has a list, which I've incorporated on the outline. I'm just going to run through it. First one to turn from is cursing. A curse is an appeal for evil or misfortune to follow someone. So we've got Paul in Romans. In Romans 12, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. It's really just making explicit what we've been talking about earlier. How do I speak about it? I don't want to curse them. The next one is profanity. To profane is to show disrespect for what is sacred. So Exodus 20 verse 7. These are on the outline if you want to follow them on the outline. Exodus 20 verse 7. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. I mean, these are where people say, oh, God Almighty. Or, oh, God, or, oh, Jesus, or, Jesus, what are you doing? I think it's misusing the precious name of Jesus. And Exodus 20, verse 7, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Next one is on this list is obscenity. This is just where we get it wrong with our lips. Ephesians 5, 3, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. Or Colossians 3:8, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Filthy language from your mouth. God is against dirty jokes. Just be clear on this. God is against foul language. God is against cruel innuendo. God is against jokes with smutty punchlines. I went to a new hairdresser, barber. It was just me and him in the shop. He doesn't know who I am. And he starts to tell me this smutty joke. And I'm thinking, I want to win you to Jesus. You don't know that yet. But part of me winning you to Jesus is going to be sharing my life with you. And so I'm going to need to work out how to tell you that I'm the minister of the church. And you're going to be really embarrassed when, well, you're going to be really embarrassed when you've just told this smutty joke, but I'm going to be really embarrassed if I pretend to laugh at your stupid smutty joke. And so I had to stop him because it was just going to go, it just wasn't going to work. I couldn't work out a happy ending for that conversation. Can I just say, with the change in TV classifications, that words were publicly acceptable a decade ago in our society, and the TV people now say that they were unacceptable a decade ago, and the TV people say they are acceptable. That doesn't mean God thinks they're acceptable. I despair that I even hear today sometimes Christian leaders say words like shit and crap. And I just think, it's so clear in Colossians 3:8. Put away filthy language from your mouth. Put it away. Those words aren't words for me if I'm Christ's. What do I do instead? How do I turn from that to this? Rather than the foul language, I'm turning to good. I'm looking at Ephesians 4:29, cross-reference here. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Instead of the bad language, I'm to say something that will benefit for me. When I first became a Christian, I think it was probably the single biggest noticeable change in my life. My speech, as the Lordship of Christ grabbed hold of my language in an environment where everybody was filthy. Next one is gossip. What's gossip's just saying stuff about people, mean stuff in the end, could be telling a secret, it could be telling a half-truth, it could be telling the whole truth, but a whole truth that no one needs to know. I mean, even if it's true, it can still be gossip. Did you hear Michelle's pregnant? Could be true. But you're just spreading it because it makes for good gossip. Well, turn away from evil, do what's good. Now, I mean, it could be, of course, if you're sharing the news with a trusted friend because the motive is helping them. Well, that could be different. Michelle is pregnant. She doesn't seem to be getting support. I wonder how we can get support to her. That's a different thing. It's got to do with your motive there. Here's a story of me getting it right. I was at WSFM. One of the journalists was having a dispute with our boss, and she defiantly failed to present the midday news on our network service. So network service going out to 25 stations or something. It's 11:59 and there's nobody, 11:59 coming up to midday, and there's nobody in the network news booth to present the network 15-minute news. And so I took it on myself to present that news bulletin. All went well. When the boss found out, he was livid. Never before or after have I seen an employee given such a comprehensive, crushing tearing down by someone. That journalist was shattered, completely. And I left work at 12:25 that day, went to lunch with some journalist friends. Now, I have hot gossip in my possession about one of our colleagues being completely crushed by the boss that I chose not to share. And I just had lunch, left lunch, talked about whatever we were talking about, didn't talk about that story. And at some stage it came out that everybody heard about this. And I don't know if it was the boss who told people or if it was the journo who told people, but it certainly wasn't me who told people. But I do remember in the eyes of my colleagues at that lunch going up in their estimation because I'd chosen not to gossip at that moment. Had chosen to do the seek peace in this passage. Now, just a caution for Christian, it's possible for you to disguise gossip in the form of prayer points. You might label it prayer request, but deep in your heart, it's actually you're about spreading gossip. I just want to say, the Bible's against you at that point. Proverbs 20, verse 19, the one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. Leviticus 19, 16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Now, here's where I'm tempted to give myself a free pass on gossip, on ungodliness. It's my conversations with Catherine, my wife. I think about this is how I rationalize it. We're one flesh. I'm not to keep things from her. Therefore, tell her gossip. That's not who I'm to be. How do I turn from that? Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, turn away from evil, do what's good. Or chapter Ephesians 4, 29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but say only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Well, that's a control over what I say, even in the privacy of the most intimate relationship of marriage, if it won't help for building up someone in need. If it's not about giving grace to those who hear. Now, lying. Mark Morling notes, we lie because we fear telling the truth. We lie because it's more convenient than telling the truth. And lying makes us look good to our friends. That dinner was so delicious. Or I want to change plans without sounding horrible. Or someone pushes a boundary and for me, well, they're asking for too much information, but I don't want to stand up to them, so I lie. Or I'm running late. Or someone's appearance issue, how they look. Or somebody asks me how I am, or talking to kids about Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. Or someone's sick, and I want to make them feel better about how, or I'm in disagreement, and the disagreement will end if I just lie and say it's fine. Here's God's word to me, Colossians 3. You ready for it? Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Or Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord. Okay. Verse 11, I've got to turn from evil and do what is good. What do I do instead of lying? Well, the proverb finishes Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. God delights in faithful people. God delights in faithful words. I think it could well be that the way we speak is the biggest way that Christians are countercultural to the people in our workplaces. This is how we can be completely different. What would motivate us? Verse 12. Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Last Sunday in church, a couple of people picked up with me on the line in 3:7 about a husband looking after his wife and a husband treating his wife well or not treating his wife well. And the line was, if you don't treat your wife well, husband, God won't listen to your prayers. Your prayers will be hindered. If you don't honour your wife, your prayers will be hindered. Well, here's a contrasting line just four verses later. If you live rightly before God, God will have his ears open. God will listen to your prayers. You avoid evil. You do good. What happens? If I'm avoiding evil and I'm doing good and in the workplace, well, I'll lose some arguments. If I act rightly, if I act righteously, be assured God will listen. He'll hear your prayer. But if, contrast, you act wrongly, I'm still in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer, but acting wrongly, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Could be the face of the Lord is against you if you, Christian, do evil. Or it could be you're in a dispute with someone. You've acted rightly. It's felt like you're lost in the moment, but God will put things right in the end because God will be against them. Trust the outcome to God. He'll look after it for you. But the point is, in verse 12, God is watching how we live. God is listening to how we speak. Every conversation, every stray word, every word in the office, every word in the bedroom, there's ultimately an audience of one. He's the audience that matters. God hears what we say. He will know if I've done good or evil. He'll know if my heart is other person-centered caring or my heart is about gossip. And his face will be towards me if I'm doing good, and his face against me if I'm doing evil. And so I ask you, where are you on this? Are you different? Do you repay evil for evil? Are there curses? And I'm not talking about Sunday morning over morning tea. But are you a different person at church on Sunday morning to who you are at morning tea on Monday morning? In the office? Are there curses and profanities and obscenities on your lips? Gossip and lies? Are you a different person on Sunday to who you are on Monday? Because your heavenly Father knows. Would you join me in speaking to him in prayer? Our Lord God, your word is powerful and cutting, piercing even the very thoughts of our hearts. And we can't hide from it. And Lord, we confess that in our thoughts and in our actions, in our words, we have not lived rightly before you. Lord, we confess there are obscenities that we have said. There's been filthy language. There's been cursing. There's been lies. There's been moment where we've paid back evil for evil. And there's been moments where we've not sought the way of peace, not sought the way of love. And Lord, for this we are deeply, deeply sorry. Thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he does die for us, that he did die for us, that he paid for our wrong to put us right with you. But Lord, please, please keep us from kicking sand into the wounds of Jesus. Keep us from sin. Help us to genuinely turn, to be genuinely different. Please, Lord, give us this work of your Spirit in each of our lives. And we pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.
We'll be right back.